Hey, on this book, thank you. We're over halfway, and we are working through the book. So make sure Ryan over here knows that we're over halfway. Where are we at? Oh, Luke chapter 13. Thank you. Luke chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 10. Going to read through verse 17 today. From Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who was 18 years, who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the example that we have in Christ, for what he presented. Father, for the fact that you love us so much and the compassion that he had. And more than even the compassion, he wanted to teach the people. He wanted to teach the people dependence, true dependence upon you. Father, thank you that he used situations where we could not understand, where we could not explain and explain away. But Father, you work in your time, in your way, and we are so grateful. At times we're not grateful that we're not in charge, but there are many times we are so grateful we're not in charge. And when we really stop and think about it, that's the attitude we have. We're so grateful that we're not in charge. Because, Lord God, we would do it our way, and it would be messed up. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the God who cares. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now that we're back in Luke... Gentile. Luke the Gentile. Thank you. That word was gone too. I know it's going to be Connie knows this is going to be a long sermon here. The Gentile, the only Gentile writer of one of the Gospels. And he is written in such a way to present the humanity of Christ that he was 100% human. But he is written in a way that's precise, very precise. He wanted us to have an exact account. So he showed the birth of John and the birth of Jesus, the ministry of John and ministry of Jesus, the baptism of Christ and his choosing the 12 and the miracles that he did. His Galilean ministry, he walked all around Galilee for the first probably 3 years of his ministry. And then with a few variations there. But then he came into Judea. Now, Judea is where Jerusalem is. So you have this province of Judea, and you have Jerusalem right there in the middle. He came there, and he has been walking around Judea. Very Jewish culture there. Whereas in Galilee, there were Jews. There were many Jews. In fact, it was a Jewish culture, but it wasn't the snobbish Jewish, you could say. It wasn't the New York. It was the rural Iowa. So they were Jews up there, but they were more down home, more down to earth. They weren't like the ones in Judea, and especially not like the ones in Jerusalem, the religious Jews, the Orthodox ones. So he had come to the place, he had a huge following, tens of thousands of people. It was hard for him to go anywhere, but he had come to this place in his ministry probably 2 to 3 months from dying, 2 to 3 months from the cross. He had come to this place. He had talked about the last thing that he had addressed in chapter 12, part of chapter 13, was the judgments. The judgments that were to come. And he had hit those extensively. He had talked about the hypocrisy of the Jews, the ruling Jews, the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, Sadducees, those who were in charge. And we're going to see that again even today as he enters a synagogue. What we're going to look at today is clarifying doctrine as opposed to man's opinion, is what Jesus is touching on today. He goes into the synagogue, and the first thing we see is he's standing in the right place. Look at verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So he had gone to what we would very loosely consider church. All right, so he was there. The synagogues were not the place where you offered sacrifices. They were not the place where the priests were. Most of the Pharisees were not there. To get a synagogue in your city or in your place, wherever you wanted to be, you had to have at least 10 Jews or 10 Jewish proselytes. Men. 10 Jewish men to start one. Now, in Galilee, there were many, many places, and almost all of them had synagogues. In Judea, there were many more. And in Jerusalem itself, it's estimated there were about 480 synagogues. So it wasn't just one per city. It was, if you start one here and then a little ways off, if you had 10 Jewish men wanted to start one, you could start one there. And what they would do is on the Sabbath day, they would meet together and they would read the synagogue leader, who was either appointed in Jerusalem or had come down the line from that. The synagogue leader would read an Old Testament passage, and then he might explain it, or someone else there might explain it, or they would just read it. And then they would read part of the Psalms. But they would read certain specific passages, and then if there were any visiting rabbis, they would give them an opportunity to come up and speak. So Jesus was considered a rabbi. He was a teacher. So he was considered a rabbi, and he was given opportunity to speak, especially since he was so popular. And if your synagogue had Jesus come, you knew it was going to be full. You knew that it was if Jesus was coming, you knew it was going to be standing room only. So Jesus had gone to this synagogue, and he was either teaching or attending and ready to teach. But he was standing for the right thing. So he was not only in the right place, he was standing for the right thing. Look at verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 13 here. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Now get this in your mind, because this is an actual event that happened. Jesus was in the synagogue, whatever building it was, whatever place it could have been, even out, but it was in a. He was involved with this group. He was there, and the people knew him. The people had seen his healings. The people had heard his teachings. And this woman had come. The woman had come. And it doesn't say that this was the first time she had come. It doesn't say that she had always come. It doesn't really give a whole lot of information about her. But the fact is, it says there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. So for 18 years, this gal had probably been in that area, probably attended the synagogue. But for 18 years, she had been bent over double, could not straighten up. And it was a sickness that was caused by a spirit, an evil spirit. Because we see later on that it's Satan that bound her in verse 16. Says, has been bound for 18 long years. Let's see here. Yeah, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. So it was Satan that had done the binding. It looked like a sickness, and it was a sickness, but it was caused by an evil spirit. So this woman had come to the synagogue. The woman had come in. She was there. It doesn't say that she was waving. It doesn't say that she was hollering. In other places, you have the lame men or the blind men who yelled out that Jesus, Son of Nazareth, Son of David, Jesus. And he had kept causing an issue until Jesus called him over. Doesn't say that. She wasn't causing an issue. She wasn't doing anything different. But the problem was, number one, she was a woman, which made her a second-class citizen in that culture, especially to the Orthodox Jews, to the leaders. And number two, she had a sickness, which to them, especially to the Jewish leaders, would have been because of sin. So God was dealing with her. And you think, you say, well, you know, why would they do that? Why would they consider a sickness to be sin? Even the disciples did that, remember? Remember the blind man? And the disciples said, so who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus said, you know what? God had a greater purpose in all this. So she was not only a second-class citizen, she was a third-class citizen. She is not someone that the Jewish synagogue leader wanted anything to do with, really. Didn't want, would never have touched her. Would never have brought her out in the midst of the synagogue. But Jesus did. And in fact, she wasn't looking for it, but if you look at it, in verse 12, it said, when Jesus saw her, when he saw her. You know, amazing. Because remember, she has a spirit, which means she was either possessed or oppressed by a demon. Remember the man who had the legion of demons, and he would run around the mountains and be wild and crazy. It wasn't like that. There was just one. It didn't keep her from coming to this synagogue. Didn't keep her from coming to where Christ was. So it was different that way. But Jesus saw her. She didn't come to be healed that we even know of. She may have. She may have heard that Jesus was a healer. But she wasn't making a scene. She could have just come anyway, like she always did. So why this synagogue? Why did she come to this synagogue? Why did Jesus come to this synagogue? Because there was many synagogues in Judea. Why did he come here? Because this was God's design, not only to teach his disciples, not only to teach the religious leaders, not only to teach the people, but do you realize that God is teaching us now through what happened over 2,000 years ago? That this woman had been in pain and misery for 18 years, and that situation, that circumstance is helping us today recognize the compassion of Christ, recognize the power of Christ, recognize the hypocrisy of those who were standing there, those who were condemning him for this. Jesus saw her. He looked out and he saw her. And then he called her. Look what it says, verse 12. Jesus saw her, he called her over. So he called her to come to him. He didn't, that's amazing, because he didn't ask about her religious affiliation. He didn't ask which synagogue she belonged to. He didn't even ask if she believed in his messiahship. So do you believe that I'm the Messiah? He didn't say, well, do you have faith in God? He didn't say that. He didn't ask her anything like, he didn't even ask, which is crazy, he didn't even ask her political views. Whether she liked the Sadducees or the Pharisees or those crazy nutty Essens, you know. He didn't even ask that. He brought her over. He called her over. And look what he said. Woman, you are freed from your sickness. And then, verse 13, he laid his hands on her. And guess what happened? Immediately, not in a period of 6 months, you are going to be able to stand up erect. Immediately, it happened. Immediately, she was made erect again. And the word freed there, look at the word freed. Verse 12 said, woman, you are freed from your sickness. In all of the New Testament, that's the only place this specific word is used in healing. Most of the time in healing, it's you're healed or you are not sick anymore. Raised from the dead even. But the word here, freed, is the word loosed. It's the word luo. It means you are set loose from that sickness. And the only way she could be set loose from it is if that spirit was gone. So you know what he did? He cast the spirit from her. Whether he was oppressing or whether it was possession, whatever it was, the spirit was gone. That evil spirit was gone because that sickness was done. And it happened immediately. So she was loosed. It's the only time it's used in that. And by the way, that's in the perfect tense. She was completely, fully, totally loosed from that spirit, from that sickness. Complete and total. You know, for 18 years, she had been walking around like this. Did you notice at the end of this, look what it says in verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began what? Glorifying God. She didn't say, man, I wish you'd have come around 18 years ago. Boy, why did it take you so long? What is wrong with you? He didn't. That attitude was gone. That attitude wasn't there. She began glorifying God because she knew this was something only God could do. And she knew God had used Jesus to do it. Now, we're never told whether she believed. We're never told if she even changed her political views, amazingly. We're never told if she had faith. We're never told any of it. But she glorified God because of what he had done. The natural response was to glorify God. The natural response of being healed, of being rid of this spirit. She glorified God. She had a true response to God's grace and to his mercy because Jesus had shown her great compassion, but we're never really told anything else about her. So the point here wasn't so much her, even though she was the recipient of God's compassion and God's power. That wasn't really the point, but we're coming to it. Look at the last part. Standing against false religion, Jesus was. Look at what he says in verse 14. But on the other hand, the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath. In spite of the good that Jesus had done, but something completely different, you have this synagogue official who was indignant. Now, why was he indignant? Say, well, he was protecting the tradition, protecting. He was indignant, we're told in other places in Scripture, because, number one, they were jealous. Jesus had a massive following. Number two, they were protective of what? The law? No, of their power structure. They were protective of their power structure. They were jealous of him. They were wanting him gone. And he even talks about it in verse 17. It says, all his opponents, which literally is all his enemies, his adversaries. And these are some of them. But he was indignant because he thought Jesus had broken the law. Now, what law are we talking about? Well, the law, the written law, definitely in Ephesians 20. What's written law in Ephesians 20? Talks about the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's what it says. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, there were other things in the Old Testament, but there was also what was called the Mishnah, I believe. Mishnah. That was the oral law that had been handed down, supposedly from Moses, and it had been added to and added to. Remember when this time came, there were over 600 new laws that were not in the Old Testament. There were over 660, I believe, new laws that the Jews were put under by the Pharisees, by the leaders. Well, the Mishnah was that. The Mishnah was the oral law, and the purpose of the Mishnah was to help you know how to live out the Old Testament law, Moses' law, the law that God gave, God's law that he gave by an angel to Moses. It was to help you know how to live. So it was the fence around the law to make sure you didn't break that law. You had to do all these things. Well, it was a massive document. It was a massive document. There were over 18 pages just on how to wash your pans. It was something that had come down and been added to, and make sure you don't do this. Well, here, you can do this so you make sure you don't do it, or you can do this so you make sure you don't do it. And one of the laws was that you could take your beast, your ox or your donkey, and you could untie them. It was okay to untie them and lead them to water, so long as they didn't have a burden on their back. Then it was okay. Because obviously the donkeys and the oxen needed water, right? And God wouldn't, I mean, when he said don't work, he obviously meant you got to keep your animals alive, so we got to figure this out. And that's what they had done. They had figured it all out and put it down. Well, in this synagogue official's mind, and apparently there were more, because if you look at this, verse 15 says, "But the Lord answered him," the official, "and said, 'You hypocrites,'" plural. So apparently there were more there, either following him or leading him. Most likely there were Pharisees that followed around with Jesus, because we see that when he does something, all of a sudden a group of Pharisees will question him. So they were probably there. But this official, he had a problem with us, because he saw that healing somebody was a work, and he was trying to protect the Sabbath in like the Mishnah would. It wasn't clearly outlined, therefore I need to help it along. But do you notice that the official, he didn't go to Jesus and say, "You know what, I got a problem with this. There's a problem with what you did." He went to the people. He addresses the people and he says, "You guys are the problem. You guys came to be healed. Don't even do that. Don't come on the Sabbath. You don't work on this. Don't even think about anything it might do with work on the Sabbath." That's how I interpret this. Look what Jesus said. Jesus didn't look at the people. By the way, the synagogue official was trying to put the people under what? Condemnation, under a law, under something that he could control. Look what Jesus said. "But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Does not each of you on its Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? You guys do this. The Mishnah, I know, says that it's okay to do this, and you guys do it. And this is a work, and you know it's a, and look at what I've done. I've spoken to her. I've laid my hands on her." That's less work than taking your donkey over to get water. That's less work than that. Part of his point was that, you know what? You guys are working a lot more than I am, so you're hypocrites. Remember what hypocrite is. Someone who says one thing, does another. In other words, someone who's not living by what they're saying, not living by what they put other people under. Remember what Scripture says about that? Where Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, and he says, "Look, you guys put burdens on people, huge, massive weights on people. You aren't even able to carry yourself, and don't even pretend to be able to carry yourself." But what was their attitude? Remember the blind guy? Blind guy that came and they questioned him, and he told them what happened, how he got healed, and they couldn't figure it out, so they questioned him again. He says, "You know what, I've already told you this. Do you guys want to follow this Jesus too?" And they said, "Who are you, O sinner, talk to us. Remember the guy, the Pharisee who was in the temple praying along with the tax collector, and the tax collector is beating his chest and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why did he call himself a sinner? Because the guy next to him is raising his arms towards heaven and say, thank you for not making me a woman or a sinner. That was their attitude. Their attitude of hierarchy, their attitude of, hey, we're so much greater. And what sin isn't really a part of us. We're trying to obey the law. We're obeying it. I mean, we got the Mishnah. We got the Old Testament. We can handle it. Jesus is confronting that. Jesus is confronting that whole attitude. And look what he says in verse 16. He pins him down. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, okay, he throws that in. Why? Because they revered Abraham. They considered Abraham their father. That was their lineage. That was their heritage. He says, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound. You see that word bound? What is it that the donkey could not do? He couldn't be bound with a burden. He couldn't have a burden on him if you were going to lead him to water. And yet this woman has been bound for 18 years by who? Satan. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? In other words, shouldn't the burden be taken off on the Sabbath day? This woman who is a daughter of Abraham, not a donkey, not an ox. Shouldn't this person, this fellow Jew who is a descendant of Abraham, be more important to remove that burden than to take the donkey and to give him water? See how practical he comes down to it? He shows them the hypocrisy of their belief system. But their belief system, what they were doing, is taking the Mishnah, which was the oral traditions, and they were teaching them as doctrine. They had the truth. They had the doctrine in the Old Testament. The written Old Testament. They had it. And what was the law given for? To show us our sin. We find that out in Romans. To make sin worse. So that people could be condemned and look for a Savior. That's why in Romans, the first part, he shows the horridness of sin and how everyone is under that. And then in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, he says that the law was given to make sin increase so that we could see we were sinful, so that we needed a Savior. And then in chapter 8, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus. We can be in him. He can be in us. And there's no condemnation. Because of the blood of Christ. Which frees us. So in all of that. In all of that. They had the truth. They had what God had given. And they had what was passed down in tradition. And they were putting that tradition. They were putting that oral part on the same level and even above what God had given. Because if you do this oral part, if you do the Mishnah, then you're assured to make it with God's law. They didn't use God's law in the way that he intended. They were seeking to justify themselves. And he shows them that. And look at verse 17. As he said this, guess what happened? All his opponents, all his adversaries were being humiliated. They were. It's not that they were humble. And it's not that they were feeling so much, but all of the people there knew what was going on. And look, all the people loved it. And the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. The entire crowd was rejoicing over everything done by him. The entire crowd wanted him. Remember what their expectations are. They wanted him to be the Messiah because they wanted him to lead them out of the tyranny of Rome. They wanted them to feed them with just a few fish few pieces of bread. They wanted him to feed the whole crowd. They wanted him to be their governing leader. Guess who was their governing leaders at the time? Pharisees, the Sadducees, these synagogue officials. Tell them what to do. They hated it because they put them under bondage that they couldn't even handle. So when Christ humiliated them, they loved it. They loved it. Look what it says. The entire crowd was rejoicing. All the glorious things being done by Jesus. All of these glorious things. So, what do we learn in all this? Well, the one thing we learn is that Mishnah, or in our case, tradition or rites, are not doctrine. We hold a lot of things dear. We have some folks who, and I will discuss this a little bit in Sunday school, you know, you have to wear a tie, otherwise you're just not Christian enough. Man, I got it made in this church. You have to do something. You have to be somewhere. You have to talk a certain way or walk, otherwise you're just not good enough. When you teach that as doctrine, if I would come up here and say, you know what, if you don't wear a tie, then God will curse you. Then you are not good enough for God. Then you are, okay, if I teach that as doctrine, that goes beyond Scripture. And that's where the problem is. And that's what Jesus was confronting. They were teaching tradition, or they were teaching certain things as doctrine, and they weren't doctrine. They weren't. Doctrine is found in the Word of God. And there is doctrine. There is truth. Christ died for our sins. There's truth. Christ was buried and rose again to give us new life. Straight out of Scripture, there's truth. God loves you. There's truth. God is a just God. There's truth. God has mercy on whom He has mercy. There's truth. We don't always understand it, but we know God says it, so therefore we believe it. But if I come up and say, you know what, at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, if you are not here, God hates you. That's not truth. Sounds good. You know, we make it sound, we can make our whatever, our opinions sound really good. Our desire to please God. I mean, what's so bad about reading Scripture? Reading Scripture is a good thing, right? Praying is a good thing. So therefore, if you don't read the Word every day for at least 4 hours, you are not doing a good thing. See, we can, or 10 hours, or 1 hour, or 15 minutes, we can put in whatever you want there. But if I teach that as doctrine, I could make all of you feel guilty, which would give me a little power. Even though I don't read Scripture for 10 hours a day. But if I taught that as doctrine, that would be wrong. You see that? So in everything you hear, in everything, talking to somebody this week, they said, can I pray, please help me, God? I said, I do it all the time. They said, well, I heard on a television show on TV, there was a preacher, and he said, if you pray, please help me, God, you're not trusting God, therefore you're not saved. Scared him to death. Said, you know what? Scripture does not say that. You can pray, please help me. Sometimes that's all you can pray. That's the only thing that can come out of your mouth. If Scripture says it, believe it. Live it. If not, and there are things that we're going to make, have an opinion. I wear a tie Sunday mornings. You know why? It's not because I'm godly. It's because if somebody walks in here who would be offended if I wasn't wearing a tie, I wouldn't want that to offend them. I don't mind if the Word of God offends them. But if my dress offends them, that's a problem. I just don't want that to happen. I am not trying to dress above anybody, okay? These things are stupid. But there are folks who would walk out if they walked in and saw me without a tie. They would walk out. I don't want that to happen. I want them to hear the truth. Now, if they hear the truth and they walk out, I can't do anything about that. Let the Spirit work on him. I just don't want to be that problem. That's why I'm not trying to dress above anything or anything like that. Tradition is good, but it's negotiable. Tradition is good. It's great. We have our candlelight service. It's a tradition. It is not something we have to do. It's something we enjoy doing. As soon as it becomes something we don't do it. Sunday night, we had Sunday night when I was growing up. It was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's it. You were there. All right? We don't do Sunday night here. You got families. Spend time with them. There is nothing in God's Word that says you have to be here on a Sunday night. Right? It's negotiable. God's Word is not. God's truth is not. Jesus also, if you notice, he didn't let the excitement of the crowd influence him to stay. He still went to the cross because he was dependent on the Father. God can use even the worst situation for his glory. 18 years bent over. God works. He worked in this case through some that nobody wanted around. Nobody wanted. Her problem was used by God to cause rejoicing. So draw truth from God's Word. Don't treat tradition and opinion as doctrine. Don't believe tradition and opinion as doctrine. Stick to the Word used by the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've never trusted in Christ, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can have that relationship. You can have the Holy Spirit in you. Depend on your Savior. Depend on your God. Trust Him. Let's close in prayer.